So last Tuesday, Hannah and I were driving in the car, and she was thumbing through my Bible, and she said, "Have you read this whole book?" And I said, "Yeah." And she went, "Well, what's it all about then?" And I said, "Good question. You know what it's about? Jesus. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's all about him. It's about a holy God who has this passionate love for sinful people. And since people can't get to God by being good, and because God loved them so much, God became a man and died for all of us so that we could be with him forever. And that's the message of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. And in the early church, the message is that sinful man, substitutionary death, a resurrected Savior, and simple faith. That's it. That's the message that they're preaching in Acts. That's the message that was in Genesis. That's the message in Revelation. It's the message we teach. Man is sinful. He needs a substitute to die for him. A proof of that substitute would be that he would be a resurrected Savior. And then simple faith, simple trust in him, will give this salvation to you. And the funny thing is that how God uses sinful people, isn't it? Like, you would think that he would just use perfect people, but he uses sinful people to talk about a sinless Savior. That's his plan. It's always been his plan. And what's interesting to me is how so many Christians have never led anybody to Christ. Like, never actually been able to walk through and share the gospel with somebody, watch them receive Christ. Even though we have the greatest news of all time. Like, there's not a better gospel. There's not a more important gospel. And so most people will say, well, the reason I don't is because I don't really know how. And so today, you know what we're going to do? We're going to learn. And next week, we're going to see a guy. He would have been voted most likely to never become a Christian. And he becomes a Christian. He actually ends up writing more New Testament books than anybody else. And the fact that God uses unlikely and normal people like fishermen and like guys like Saul of Tarsus, that's really comforting to me. Because I'm no more qualified than anybody else. When I think about like back in the day, you know, I wasn't the best student, wasn't the worst at either. I kind of fell in the middle. All of my siblings did better than me, and my sister who listens to this will heartily amen when she hears this. Okay. I didn't take my first college class until I was over 40 years old. And yet God delights in using normal people, because when he uses normal people, he gets all the glory instead of you. And so if you feel like this morning, like you're just inadequate, you're unqualified to share this message, this is a great text for you. And if you're here this morning and you feel like, I've got this all figured out, this is a great text for you. Because it's going to humble you. And so we're in Acts chapter 8, and we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. Acts chapter 8, we'll start in verse 26. I'm going to read the whole passage this morning, just so we get a good understanding of it as a whole, and then we'll break it down in sections. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up, join this chariot.' Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless somebody guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb silent before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And so here's how it begins. It starts off with an angel showing up to Philip. Remember, Philip, he's a regular guy, right? And he goes from being a regular guy in the church to becoming a deacon serving tables. Well, then the church starts to spread because of persecution. So he has to leave. He goes to Samaria. He preaches the gospel there. And all kinds of powerful things are God is using him for. He even starts to perform miracles. And he's preaching Jesus the whole time. And so Philip goes from a new Christian in a new church to becoming a leader in the church. And he starts this huge ministry. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up and tells him to go south. And it's interesting when Luke writes this, he writes it so matter-of-factly. Look how 26 starts. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road.'" Okay, now, I don't know about you. I've never had an angel show up, as far as I know. Okay, maybe I have. I'm not sure. But really, if you look biblically, there's a good chance that we've all run across them at times. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 14. It should be on the screen. He says, "Are they," and the "they" there in context is angels. So he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So he's saying, here's the job of the angels. The angels are servants of God for us. Like, did you know that? That's the job of the angels. They are to serve us. Later on in Hebrews, it says that you should be hospitable to everybody because you never know when you might be entertaining angels. And so we don't have any clue who the angels are, but the Bible tells us that God sends them to take care of us. Isn't that cool? I mean, isn't that a neat thought? Like, so people say, you know, they have a guardian angel. That's true, but it's probably more than one angel. It's probably a whole bunch of angels. In fact, they're here now checking you out. Right? It's the invisible realm. There's also fallen angels here right now. And they're trying to capture your mind, making you think different things. And man, where were we at? What was Mike talking about? You know, we really want to be alert. It's part of the warfare. But I think it's pretty interesting that angel shows up and he says, go south. Don't just go south, though. Go on the desert road. You think the desert road? There's nothing there. It's a desert. What does he do? Angel says, hey, listen, I know things are going well. Get out of here. Time to go south. Go on the desert road. Look at verse 27. So he got up and went. Isn't that interesting? So he got up and went. He immediately obeys. If it was me, I could have come up with 1,000 reasons not to go to Gaza. I mean, think about it. Philip has a ministry in Samaria. There's new Christians. He has a following of people. He has influence. I mean, why would you leave that? God is doing such great things through you. Why would you leave that and then go somewhere else? He's healing people. Gaza is a long way away. It's a desert road. It's hot. Plus, the angel didn't give a whole lot of information, did he? He's not real clear. He doesn't say why. He just says go. He doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He just says go. He doesn't tell him what he's going to need. He just says go. And it says, so Philip got up and went. You know, that's often what happens in the Christian life. It's a life of go, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's go. Like, that is the message of Christianity. It's go, but not necessarily where and not necessarily how. And when you ask questions, you don't always get all the answers you want. Let's go. And the angel tells Philip, go to a desert place. In other words, go to this hot place, go to this lonely place, and yet hot and lonely for Philip is right in the center of God's will. And sometimes that's the Christian life. You see, if we want to be effective witnesses, Philip's going to lay a pattern here for us that in order for us to really be in the center of God's will, there are three things that I think we need to do as it relates to witnessing. And so number one in that is be obedient. Be obedient. Philip was obedient, right? But I think if you took it a step backwards a little bit, I don't think it started with obedience. The reason he could obey was because he heard. He was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. See, a lot of times we don't obey because we don't hear. We've got our minds so clouded everywhere else. We ask advice from our friends instead of from people who are wise. We seek counsel from people who are apart from the situation rather than those who are in the situation. We have all this stuff going on in our heads. We can't do anything without headphones in or watching something that we really can't just sit and be still and hear. And yet Philip, before he obeys, has to hear. He's in the middle of this great ministry. Lives are changing. Families are reconciling. Sick people are getting healed. Entire villages are turning to Jesus. And then God says, leave. Like, leave all of that and go to a lonely road in the middle of nowhere. And Philip doesn't argue and he doesn't resist. He just hears and he obeys. And the reality is that God's will is not typically a complicated thing. Like, God's not trying to hide his will from you. It's not a game that he's playing, going, ah, he almost got it. Let me throw a little wrench in there. Like, God really wants you to know his will, but you have to be able to hear it. You have to be sitting and ready to listen. But his will is normally very clear. And when you hear it, then you've got an option to obey. And as Christians, we kind of enjoy complicated things, don't we? Like Christians would rather argue Calvinism or worship styles or versions of the Bible or length of hair or when Jesus is coming back. They would rather argue that among Christians than they would share the gospel and love on unlovable people. And yet, if God makes something clear, then obey him. That's Philip. Philip isn't some super Christian, okay? He's just a regular guy. In fact, Philip's a baby Christian. He's only been saved for a few months at most. Actually, they're all baby Christians. They're all new believers. And when there's clarity, you got to respond to it. Like, that's the Christian life, is when you hear it, you respond to it. Children, obey your parents. Honor your parents. Okay, don't be grumpy. Don't be ungrateful. Don't be disobedient. Honor your parents. Okay, that's the word. It's clear, right? Then do it. And like for the rest of us, okay, so we're not kids, right? But we know how we're supposed to speak to people, and we know how we're supposed to speak about people. It's clear. Obey God in the way you speak. Encourage. Be truthful. Be kind. Don't gossip. Don't complain. Don't slander. For some of you, obedience means you need to start tithing. You're not a giver. You know you should, but you don't. Obey what you know. Right? Obey what you know, and you will grow. Do the things you know God has called you to do. Some of you guys have been prodded by God for weeks to share the gospel with somebody, or to invite them to church, or to invite them to your home. Obey what you know. When God is clear, do it. That's the example we see in Philip. God said it, Philip got up and went. Let's look at 27 and 28 now. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so let's see if we can understand this a little bit better. This guy from Ethiopia, this eunuch, he is about 1,000 miles away from his home. It would take about 4 to 5 months to get to Jerusalem. So if it takes 4 to 5 months to get to Jerusalem, 4 to 5 months to get back from Jerusalem, and let's just say he spends a couple of months in Jerusalem, that's a year-long journey. For a year, this guy is on the road. We know a couple of things about him. He's a eunuch, simply meaning he's castrated. He's in charge of the money, but not just any money. He's in charge of the money of the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. Now, Candace isn't her name. Candace is her title. It's like Pharaoh or king or president or Caesar, right? She's the queen. She's probably the ruler. You know, what, does she have a husband? Yes, she has a husband. Her husband would be considered the Pharaoh. And because he's the Pharaoh, they would consider him God. And he was way too godlike to have to deal with city life matters. So Candace, the queen, is in charge. The king was worshipped, and the queen ran the show. And she's rich. And because she's rich, guess who else is rich? He is. He's in charge of all of her treasure. So we also know now that he's a worshiper of Yahweh, right? That's why he went to Jerusalem. Somehow, he has come to know the God of Israel. That's why he's in Jerusalem. It could be that he's a descendant of the Queen of Sheba. Remember that from Solomon's days? Remember, she went back and she went back to her land to share about Yahweh. So there's a potential that there's a group of worshipers there. We don't know. We just know that he's a worshiper of Yahweh. He's a worshiper of God. Here's what we do know. If we were living in that day and we were Jewish, we wouldn't have anything to do with him. Because ceremonially, this guy was unclean. He's a eunuch. He's not even allowed to go into the temple after traveling 4 or 5 months to get there because he's a Gentile. He has to stay in the court of the Gentiles. He can't even go into the temple. He's another race. He's a leader of a pagan nation that doesn't honor God. And that's really good reason for you not to associate with this guy, unless your name is Philip. Remember, Philip was the one that shared Jesus with the enemies of the Jews. Philip was the one that went to the Samaritans. And now he's going to an Ethiopian. Philip is weird. I mean, that's just weird. Plus, this Ethiopian, he has a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Well, how does he get that? Philip doesn't have a copy of Isaiah. Peter doesn't have a copy of Isaiah. In fact, even most of the synagogues, the temples there, you know, they might have a single scroll in the synagogue. Maybe Isaiah, maybe not. This is before the printing press. And what's really interesting here is that Philip waits. Like there's a sense where he just waits. He doesn't just approach everybody. He observes the eunuch, but he still doesn't know why he's on the road. He waits for the Spirit to lead. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And then look at Philip's response in verse 30. Philip ran up. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Okay, we don't know how the Spirit told him. Somehow the Spirit told him to go up there. It's probably audible. It's probably not just the thought. The point is, Philip hears, Spirit says go, and he runs to go. And he runs to a guy who would have been very, very intimidating to go to for a normal guy. He runs up to this guy who's probably in a two-wheeled chariot, right, pulled by horses. Most likely he has an entourage walking beside him. And it just says Philip runs up. Like he runs up to a bigwig. That was unheard of. Nobody does that. Philip is a common man. But when a common man hears the Spirit speak and obeys what the Spirit says, great things can happen. And don't you love the question he asked? Do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what this is talking about? Which brings us to point two. So number one, if you're going to be an effective witness, you have to be obedient. Number two is you have to be proactive. You have to be proactive. Philip takes the initiative to break the awkwardness. You know, Julia is 11, almost 12 now. And one of her favorite sayings is, "Oh, that would be so awkward." So awkward. Philip takes the initiative. He breaks the awkwardness. Listen, nobody wants to be obnoxious. Well, I can't say nobody. Most people, regular people, don't want to be obnoxious. But you can't just sit back and think that people are going to ask you for help. Truth be told, most of us are what we call secret agent Christians. Right? I'm just the silent witness. And your hope is that somehow God is going to use your lifestyle, and your lifestyle will do all the talking for you. Listen, Philip was different than the Ethiopian. So there's automatically that awkward moment there. Philip didn't just like walk alongside the chariot and hopefully the eunuch would go, man, you know, I as I observe your life and as I see your walk, you've probably got to be a really good guy. Could you share with me what you believe? Didn't do that. I mean, I have never had anybody say, you know, I've been watching your life, and I'm interested to know how to receive Jesus as my personal Savior. I mean, do I receive him by faith? What do I have to believe? That has never happened to me, and yet most Christians, that is their method for evangelism, is let me just live a pure life, let me live right, and people will ask me what I believe. So some people would say, well, what's more important, your life or your message? It's like asking a pilot, which wing is more important, the left one or the right one? They're both important. See, the advantage of being a secret agent Christian is that you never offend anybody. Plus, it keeps you accountable, right? Because you want to live a good life. But there are terrible disadvantages to being a secret agent Christian. One of them is that it can be very self-centered. And it's a way that you kind of ease your conscience, but you have to completely disregard the command to go and preach. And yet that's why we're here. Like, that's the purpose that God has put us here. So Philip sees an opportunity, and he asks a simple, non-threatening, non-offensive kind of question. Do you understand what you're reading? He's not obnoxious. He doesn't have this agenda that he has to get through. He just asks a question. And I think what's so cool, and if you can just start asking good questions, because God puts us in positions all the time to talk to people and to ask questions. I mean, look at Philip. There's no way that Philip could have planned this. He's in the desert, and he runs into a guy reading Isaiah. Just think about that. It's not a coincidence. This is a divine appointment. And what I've found is true in my life is that God sets up divine appointments when I'm available. That should be our prayer every day. God, give me an opportunity. I want to share with somebody. God's will for us, we know this for certain, is that he wants us to witness. No doubt about it. Well, what if I'm not a good speaker or if I'm a new Christian? Doesn't matter. Your ability is not nearly as important as your availability. Are you available? Be available for God to use you. Look at verse 31. And he said, how could I understand? How could I? Unless someone guides me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So he asked Philip to come into the chariot. And so somehow in this short conversation, Philip has earned the right to be heard. He didn't carry a sign that said, you know, repent for the kingdom of hell is at hand. Like, none of that stuff, right? He engaged in conversation with him. And so the Ethiopian invites him into the chariot. And so I was trying to think, well, how can I explain how to be an effective witness? So I thought, why don't we explain how to be an ineffective witness? Okay, one way is to be a secret agent Christian. That's one way to be ineffective. Another way is to be the opposite side, is to be the bounty hunter. Okay? The bounty hunter wakes up every morning determined that he's going to explain Christianity to everyone he meets, whether they want to hear it or not. And so the bounty hunter, their desire is decisions and numbers. They're not concerned with changing lives. They're not concerned with building relationships. They're not concerned with the messy part of Christianity. So I heard this great story this week. It was a girl in high school who wore out-of-date clothes, dark, long dresses, thick stockings, and she had this little hat, but a huge Bible. And she'd hide behind the lockers, and whenever somebody would walk by, she'd jump out, shove a tract in their hands, and say, "Don't blame Jesus if you go to hell." Listen, that may seem unrealistic, but think about some of the posts that are on Facebook by other Christians. Think about what you see in social media. We have to be very careful how we present ourselves to others, because it's really easy to suddenly show up and present yourself as the frumpy bounty hunter. Don't blame Jesus if you go to hell. So you have the secret agent Christian, you got the bounty hunter Christian, and then you have the third message to evangelism. You're not the secret agent, you're not the bounty hunter. It's the nerd approach. It's the Ivy League approach, right? Rather than being the passive one, the secret agent, or the overly zealous bounty hunter, the Ivy Leaguer, you know what you want to do? You want to discuss world religions and apologetics. You want to talk and debate, but talking and debating never really gets people to trust Christ. The advantage of the Ivy Leaguer is that you really do have a desire to understand other viewpoints. And you are really, really good at communicating through your careful discussion. It can be stimulating. It can be educational. You're talking about world religions and different religions, what other people believe. That's great. But the disadvantage of that is that people don't generally come to know Christ because they lost a debate with you. That's not how it happens. See, because the problem of sin is not an intellectual problem. The problem of sin is a problem of rebellion against God. And that's not to say that apologetics aren't good. That's not to say that healthy debate doesn't have its place in evangelism. It does. But the best approach to being an effective witness is actually a mixture of all three approaches. By all means, make sure you let your life do the talking. But not all the talking. Let it just be a platform to be able to share Christ. But at some point, you have to gain trust and so that you can earn a hearing. And then when you earn a hearing, get to the issue at hand. And the issue at hand is not a complicated one. Okay? You don't need to make sure they understand the difference between dispensationalism or superlapsarianism or eschatology or ecclesiology or Calvin, like that, that's not the point. The issue at hand is you need to repent of sin and accept Christ's free gift of salvation. Keep the main thing the main thing. Because the other things just become arguments. Look at verse 32. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32 says, "Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Man, this is a divine appointment, isn't it? They're in the desert. He's an Ethiopian, and he's reading Isaiah. But not just any verse in Isaiah. I went back this week. You know, there's 1,292 verses in Isaiah. And he's talking about the two verses that speak about Jesus being the suffering servant. He's reading about the death of a Messiah, of the Messiah. And so for the Jews, a suffering servant Messiah, that was a complete throwaway. There's no way that that could happen. They felt like we're going to have a king. Our Messiah is going to be king. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to rule on David's throne forever. And this verse is speaking about a suffering servant. That would have been a completely foreign concept. I mean, how can a dead Messiah take over Rome? And so this guy is reading about Jesus, but he doesn't even understand what he's reading. He's ready to hear the gospel, just like there's always people around us that are ready. I mean, look what Jesus said. Matthew 9, verse 37, he says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Listen, we need more Phillips. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, in other words, because the harvest is plentiful and there's not very many people in the harvest, ask the Lord, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. There is no lack of people ready to hear the gospel right now and be saved. None. There's not a lack. The harvest remains plentiful, but those willing to work the harvest remain scarce. We need to pray for more workers. That's the easy part. We also need to be the ones that are answering our prayer for more workers. It's our job to work. Like that's why we're here. It's our job to go into the harvest, to preach the gospel. Philip is proactive. He's not a secret agent. He's not a know-it-all. He's not a bounty hunter. He's available and he's obedient. And because he's available and obedient and proactive, God brings a person to him so that he can share the gospel with him. And you go, okay, so now what happens? Look at verse 35. So then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Don't you love that? He didn't say, oh, you know what? In 50 years from now, 70 years from now, we're going to have gospels that will explain all of this. He didn't. He goes back to the book of Isaiah, and he preaches Jesus from Isaiah. He doesn't preach about his church. Oh, let me tell you about the great things God is doing in Jerusalem. Let me tell you what he did in Samaria. He doesn't tell him any of that stuff. He doesn't say, well, let me share my personal testimony with you first. He doesn't talk about himself. What's he talk about? Jesus. From this passage, he preached Jesus. And so Jesus is a suffering servant. So we're not witnesses of our church. We're witnesses of our Savior. That's the goal. And so number three, be clear. Be really clear. Philip preached Jesus. That's what we know. Well, what did he say? We don't know everything he said, but I can tell you this. I'm sure he preached that Jesus is God. I'm sure he preached that Jesus, as God, became a man. He was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross as our substitute. That whole Passover lamb thing you heard about, right? That was Jesus. He bore the penalty that our sin deserved. They put him in the grave, and guess what? 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He's alive. I can just imagine Philip saying, I saw him. It was the most amazing thing. You can't believe what this guy did, but you can believe it because it's Jesus. Like, God did this. That's his message. And he says, listen, even a eunuch like you can have eternal life. A foreigner like you, somebody who wasn't welcome into Jerusalem. I mean, he came to Jerusalem, this guy did, for forgiveness of sins. He didn't get forgiveness of sins in Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem for forgiveness of sins, and he never received it. Why? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. Like, there's no way. All of those sacrifices, they all pictured what Jesus was going to do, but none of them could take away sins. You needed a sinless substitute to die for you. You needed a man who was born of a virgin so he would not have a sin nature. And because he was a man, he could die on our behalf. But because he was God, who's eternal, he could die for an infinite number of people for all of eternity. See, Jesus is the God-man. That's the message of Jesus. When it says he preached Jesus to him, that's the message he preached. You're a sinner. You stand condemned. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. You're an enemy of God. You're separated from God. That's the message. I mean, Adam and Eve, they had one sin. One. If anybody would have been able to say they could be good enough, it would have been them. They did everything right except once. But they weren't. They needed a sacrifice to cover their sin, just like we need a sacrifice to cover all of ours. So when Hannah says, Dad, what's this book all about? It's about Jesus. from beginning to end. It's about him. It's about sin. We've sinned. You deserve death. God never sinned, and God died for you. And he wants to save you and redeem you and reconcile you and forgive you. That's what Philip preached. It's a simple message, isn't it? Look at verse 36. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And so baptism was and is the way to publicly identify with Jesus. Obviously, at some point during the conversation, Philip talked to him about baptism. They passed some water, and he's like, "Hey, stop. Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Well, listen, there's a lot of confusion about baptism. A lot of confusion. But it's always the same in the Bible. The Bible's not actually confused at all about it. It's always the same. First you believe, and then you're baptized by immersion. Some denominations, they sprinkle with water. Other denominations, they baptize infants. You don't need sprinkling. You don't see it in the Bible. And you don't see baptizing babies in the Bible. It's always the same. First you believe, and then you're baptized by immersion. So when he asked, "Well, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip answers. Look at verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, some of you guys are saying, "Wait, hold on a second, Mike. I don't have a verse 37 in my Bible." If you're reading the ESV this morning, any ESV people that they go, "Wait a second, I don't have a 37. It actually goes from 36 to 38, right? Any NIV people? NIV, you don't have a 37, do you? And you're going, "Wait a second, there's a problem here." Right? You need to study that. Come back next week. Tell me what you think. You know why 37 is not in your Bible? It's because the earliest manuscripts didn't have it in there. That's why what the New American Standard does is it takes 37 and it puts parentheses around it. And it says, listen, the earliest manuscripts didn't actually have this in there. Well, what is it then? Well, probably a scribal addition. One of the scribes at some point said, "So what did they have to believe? What did he have to do? What was the requirement to be baptized?" And he writes a scribal note in there. And somebody after him is copying his notes, or copying what he's written. And as he's copying, he comes to this scribal edition and he says, "This is part of it." And so he copies it. And then it gets copied after him. And then when we have all the whole conglomeration of scripture, then they say, wait a second. The earliest manuscripts don't actually have this in there. And so when those that are writing the ESV and those that are writing the NIV say, "Well, if they don't have it in there in the earliest ones, let's not put it in there at all." Those with a New American Standard or a New King James Version or King James Version, they say, "Well, true, it's not in the earliest manuscripts, but it's still there. So why don't we do this? Let's put it in there and let's put brackets around it so we can indicate that it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts." And so some people say, "Man, can I even trust this book?" Absolutely. You know what this does for us? This takes us back to some of the early creeds, doesn't it? This takes us back to helping us understand what did the early church believe and how did they practice baptism. So in the earliest churches, you know what they said? Listen, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So there's an if clause. So we don't just we can't baptize babies. How can we baptize babies? They don't have the capacity to believe. Right? And he says, and look at his confession then. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they understood how important this was. We actually just went through it in our foundations class this morning. We really unpacked this. We don't have time to do it this morning. But listen, if this is a real struggle for you, you need to go back to November of a couple of years ago. Look on our website. There's a series we did called Logos. It's a 4-week series where we deal with this and so many other things about how we got the Bible the way we have it now. If you don't have an internet connection, whatever, just tell me. We'll make you CDs or cassette tapes or 8-tracks. Probably can't do 8-tracks, but or even cassettes, but we could do something for you. Look at verse 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. Okay, notice they went into the water. If sprinkling would have been okay, he could have sprinkled them in the chariot with a bottle of water. But he didn't. They went down into the water. They stop. They go down. Why? Well, they go down into the water because going down, it pictures the death of Christ. And coming up out of the water pictures the resurrection of Christ. And it's a symbol for the church. Baptism doesn't wash away sins. It never was washed away sin. We do it because Jesus commanded us to. It's a symbol. It goes back to, it's a remembering. I am identifying myself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's communicating. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a believer in Jesus. And now listen, in the early church, baptism meant, this is game on. In the early church, this is the identification. This is you saying, all right, I am all in. Because there's a guy named Saul of Tarsus, and he wants to kill you as soon as you're baptized. And so baptism is a serious commitment. And for some of you guys, I know this is your next step. When earlier we were talking about what do I obey next? This is your next step, is to be baptized. And if that's you, well, let's do it next week. Why wait? Okay, if that's you, then let's plan it next week. Just come see me or any of the elders after church. We'll do it next week. Here's what's clear. This is what we understand about this passage. When a person becomes a believer, they're baptized. We see it with Paul or Saul. We see it with Cornelius in chapter 10. We see it with the Philippian jailer in chapter 16. We see it with the disciples of John the Baptist in chapter 19. That's what happens. You believe, you're baptized. Look at verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, I just love this, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that awesome? Like, he just, like, okay, for real, like, where'd you go? Like, I just, what do you say? I mean, the guy just baptized, and then he just disappears. It's, I'm not a Star Wars guy or Star Trek guy. I don't even know the difference, really, but I'm sure it's kind of like that beam me up kind of mentality, you know? Like, this is awesome. Like, he gets out of the water and then he's gone. And what's really awesome is that the eunuch isn't freaked out about it. What's he do? He got saved and he got joyful. Like, that is so cool. You guys, are you getting that? Like, the dude just disappeared. Like, he's gone. And you're going, well, why would he be joyful? The guy who just baptized him just disappeared. I mean, was it even real? Plus, he's got a 1,000-mile journey. And he's going back to a place where he's the only Christian. You know why he's joyful? Because he went to Jerusalem as a sinner, and he's coming back as a saint. He's forgiven. You know what's really cool about this? We don't see this guy, this eunuch, we don't see him anymore in the Bible. Like, he does not appear anywhere. But you know what church history reads about this guy? He brings the gospel to North Africa. And in 350 AD, the Bible Belt for the whole world is Northern Africa. Most of the manuscripts that we have and the old Bibles, you know where we found them? North Africa. A lot of the creeds we go by, developed and written in North Africa. No doubt this guy was a big part of starting this. You see what God does when we're obedient? I mean, the possibilities are endless if we'll just share Christ. And look at verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. There's a consistency about Philip's life, isn't there? He preaches the gospel. He shares Christ with people. And he just shows up at Azotus. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I just think that's just amazing. We don't see Philip again for about 20 years. And he just stays in Caesarea. The next time we see Philip, he's got four daughters. They're all single. and they're all prophetesses. Okay? Single and prophetess. Why? Because nobody wants to marry a prophetess because they're always right. Right? Some of you guys going, I married a prophetess. I just thought she was just, no, you've married a prophetess. She's always right. And so here's Philip. He's got four godly daughters, and he's been living out his faith for 20 years. And that's the next time we see him. And you know what I think is really cool? Obviously, a lot of this stuff, other than just the Star Wars Trek stuff. What's really cool here? How much God loves this eunuch. That he would take Philip out of this booming ministry and put Philip on this lonely, deserted road to go and share the gospel with a eunuch. Just for one guy. And then I think, look how much God loves Northern Africa. That he would take a eunuch and have him bring the gospel there. I mean, think about the Philip who shared the gospel with you. Let me just close with this. Let me challenge you this week. Be obedient, proactive, and clear. Like Philip was in this text, and like the Philip was who shared Christ with you. Pray this week, God, give me an opportunity to share. Somebody, anybody. And then have ears to hear and eyes to see who God puts in front of you for that opportunity. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for a week that we have now to not just be hearers of the word, but effectual doers. That we can take the word of God and not just go, well, that was really cool, or I really enjoyed seeing Philip in this, or whatever, but we can actually take these things and now look for opportunities. And maybe it's somebody who's not like us, just like the Ethiopian surely wouldn't have been like Philip. So God, I pray for divine appointments this week. Put people into our path who need the gifts, the ability that you've given us. And God, open our mouths that we might be able to speak. Ask good questions. And Father, I pray for anybody in here this morning who maybe this morning realized that they've never really come to know Christ as their Savior. God, I thank you that today is the day of salvation. That today, if we hear your voice, that we can not harden our heart, but we can obey. That we can repent and believe. And so, Father, thank you for such a fun text to preach. And pray that this week we'd be obedient to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.